New York, and I walked into church. I was up around Beamington someplace. I walked into church, and the pastor had a Dunkin' Donuts coffee cup on the pulpit. I said, "Where's the membership application?" I'm in. I figured it was all right there because he actually had it himself. So we just need to get Pastor hooked on coffee and we'll be all right. let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3. It's good to be here. My wife was telling me this morning that she likes, because we have a lot of fond memories. My daughter, where's Nancy? You know Emily just turned 18? Yeah. So 18 years ago, you were watching my kids at my house. Well, Maggie was having the baby in Edenton. That hospital was a little scary. Well, we got out of there. It was a little bit too hick there, you know. Now, I'm sorry if you work there. I'm sorry. Do you work there, Miss? No.
I work there, but not now.
Yeah, it was definitely a little bit different than the hospitals in town. But I remember Emily was born. She was purple. Then look, even though the facilities were a little bit, they did handle things good. She was born with the cord wrapped around her neck and turning purple, and they took care of that. So that was a good thing. But so Emily was born here. Our other kids had fond memories of this place, and you guys have always been like family to us, and it's nice to come home to that. You know, last Sunday I was in Fredericksburg, Maryland, and that was even though I know the pastor, that was a new church. And Sunday morning, you know, when you're in some place new like that, you always get the jitters. I can't wait to get the jitters out of the way, and then I can preach. I don't have to do that here, so that's nice. So I told Pastor I won't cut up a concubine in Sunday school today. That was a message I preached during, what was that thing we were doing? Yeah, but you'll never forget that one. That'll all. Yeah, 40th anniversary, the year we cut up a concubine in the morning service. I've only preached that three times. Did you know Brother Rasmussen from West Coast? He was in a crowd one day when I preached. I've only done it three times. So, and he said the only other person he's ever heard do it was R.B. Ouellette. So at least I have decent company. Okay, so this morning, what I thought we'd look at is something that, you know, sometimes when you're in Sunday school, I mean, this is a very diverse crowd. So, you know, how do you cover something that's going to hit everybody, you know? I mean, I've sat through things where I thought it was interesting and you know, it was enlightening, but it wasn't something that I necessarily was going through at the moment or necessarily something that, you know, although I found was interesting, you know, I walked out and thought, well, you know, it's not something I need to apply today. And sometimes when you're in Sunday school, sometimes like that, you know, it'd be like, you know, preaching against rock music when your crowd's over 70, you know. I mean, you know, you know. But this morning is something that I don't care who you are. At some point in life, you are going to have to do this. And I'm not talking about dying either. It's the fact that at one point you're either going to have to learn how to forgive, or you're going to have to ask forgiveness, and that's something that everybody in this room has got to do. And maybe next week you will either be on the side where you need to give somebody forgiveness, or you may find yourself on the side where you need forgiveness. No matter how old you get, you're still a sinner, and you still live around sinners. We live in a world that's broken, and this is something that any relationship, when you learn what the Bible says about this and how to apply it to our life, it makes the relationships that we have much easier. And this is something nobody gets to turn the switch and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. Well, I can listen, but that was cool. But, you know, I don't know if I'll ever use that. This is something, no matter who you are going to have to do this. And how you do this really matters, okay? I mean, there are people that try and they fail miserably at this because they don't go about it the right way. Well, the Bible maps it out. It's not complicated. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Father, thank you, Father, for your word and just being being able to be around family today in the heritage of this church. Thank you, Father, for the pastor's faithfulness here, Lord, and his love for these people and his heart to have a Bible conference. And Lord, that's the reason why he does is put a lot of effort in, Lord, to this week and getting guys here, Lord, to speak to the people that you've given him to love. And Lord, I just like he, I pray that you'd be with each and every meeting. We don't want to waste people's time or your time. And Lord, I just pray that you'd visit with us. Lord, even start right now as in the quietness of our hearts. Lord, we think about who we are and when we ask your forgiveness. No doubt, Lord, we failed you this week. And as we come before you, just get that out in the open. We know that you're faithful and just to forgive. And thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, help us to be, Lord, just cognizant of your presence, Lord, that today we're coming to meet with you. Lord, and we're asking that your spirit would be here, Lord, that we would sense it and know that, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a way that people can't do that. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So I figured we'll start off, go to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start off with how to get forgiveness. Genesis chapter 3, you know, it's funny, already in the third chapter of the Bible, you have to deal with forgiveness, and it's funny because it starts off in a platform where there was no sin, and this is just free for thought. I like to do this. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, it just, you know, there's things that you don't understand, and things that you do understand, and things you just go over, you don't think about it, and I think it's really good to stop sometimes. What I like to do is I like to take a chair, I like to put it right in the middle of a story, and I like to just sit there for a little bit. And I just like to look around. You know, I mean, a really good painting, you can't take it all in at one shot. Okay? That's the reason why you go back to art galleries and you look at it and you realize, well, that's there and that's there and that's there. I like to do that with Bible stories and just sit in there and look around for a little bit. You ever thought about this? If you were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, would you have done exactly what they did? All right, so let's take a census, okay? It's Sunday school. All right, how many would say, yes, I would do the exact same thing they did? Probably? Yeah, how many of you never thought about it? How many don't care? Okay, a lot of times people say, yes, because we're sinners, we would have done exactly what they did. That's correct, except they weren't sinners. Adam and Eve, yes, you and I are bound to fail because we're under a curse. Adam and Eve was not under a curse. Okay? So, if you took two other people that were made perfect, given free will, to say that they would do exactly what Adam and Eve would do would be to take their free will away. Okay? And you can't do that. Maybe the next Adam and Eve, Adam would, look, if I was Adam, I'd say, you know what, if that tree's all that bad, how about I just cut it down and call it a day, amen? You know, I mean, get it out of here. And maybe God would have let us exercise our free will that way, you know? So it's just something to think about. Free will is very important because there's something about that tree. Do you know the only other time you see that tree in the whole entire Bible is in the book of Revelation when it talks about heaven and it talks about the tree of life. It's only two times it's mentioned in the whole Bible. So you either got two choices, either the tree of life in heaven was the first tree of life, and then God took fruit from that and used that to start it down here, or vice versa. But there's only mentioned two times in the Bible, and there's something significant about what that tree mentioned. Because you also know when Job, the story about Job, when the devil went to God, and God said, did you consider my servant Job? The first thing Job said was this. You don't have a choice. You've been kind to him. You give him everything you want. Of course he's going to do what you say. And that was very important to God, to let the devil know that that's not the case. And he's given us that free will, meaning he loves us, but he's not going to make you. I mean, he'll chase you from one end of the earth to the other, but he's not going to make you. So here you got two people that started off perfect, and in chapter 3, we already got forgiveness. It didn't take, you know. So right off the bat, in the beginning of the Bible, we learn what it's like to be given forgiveness or to ask for it. See, in chapter 3 here, if you look down in verse 11. You know, in verse 10 it says in verse 9, and Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's also a sad place in the Bible where God goes in the garden. What does he do? He automatically starts looking for man. Man has not been a sinner just for a very little length of time, and already God's looking for him. Isn't that awesome? Okay. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Here's something else. First time in the Bible where a man was afraid of his creator, his friend. Okay. And that's kind of sad. All right. Then it says this. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man, instead of just saying yes, instead of saying, I'm sorry, immediately he does something that you should not do if you want forgiveness. Immediately he starts blaming it on other people. Okay? Immediately he says, and the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's almost making, I mean, have you ever been in a conversation where somebody's done something wrong and you've approached them and then they make you feel like it's your fault that they did it? Have you ever been there? Okay. That's exactly what he's doing to God. God. I mean, we do it to each other. That's one thing. He's doing this to God. Hey, if you wouldn't have, hey, it was your bright idea. You know, I was fine out there with the elephants and the giraffes and everything was going good. And then it was your bright idea to give me this woman. Look what happened. May I tell you something? In the relationships down here on this earth, if you really want to heal that relationship and you're the one that did wrong, don't blame it on the person that's you've hurt by your wrongdoing. Because all that's going to do is prolong the process. That's all that's going to do. Okay? I mean, it's just, I mean, you ever been in that and you think you're making headway and then they do that? And then you're like, well, that's not forgiveness. You know, if you really, really want to fix it, if you really want to clean the slate, then you got to step out there and 100% own it. And what does Adam do? Immediately he says, this is not totally my fault. This is because, you know, and that wasn't the case. You know, he had free will. Nobody held a gun to his head. You know, even though other people around him were doing things that were wrong, he still could have stood tall. And I honestly believe God in his plan would have figured something out if Adam would have stayed true and said, hey, listen, man, you've messed up. You shouldn't have done that. Let's go to God and see how we can fix this. He didn't do that. He, under his own choice, made a decision. Then, when confronted about it, instead of being a man or a woman, he immediately blames it on somebody else. So what's funny as this chain gets longer, okay? All right. So God moves on down to the next one. It's like raising kids all over again. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. All right. I mean, she's just, I mean, it's just gone. Boom, boom, boom. The poor snake didn't have anybody else. And he got it the hardest. No legs, you know? I mean, so she turned around and said, the snake made me do it. And the snake turned around. There's nobody there. So he got the brunt of that. Because that is human nature to do that. Instead of Eve saying, Eve knew what she was allowed to do and not to do. She was aware of what God told her. She owned this. Well, instead of just coming right out and saying, you know what, you're right. Now, I tell you what, the next time you have to get forgiveness, try this. Don't argue. Don't make excuses. Don't try to defend yourself. Look the person in the eye and say this. You're absolutely right. Man, I tell you what, you're going to yank the rug right out from underneath of them. Because what can you do at that point? Okay. What can you do? No need talking about it anymore. No need to rehash. You ever rehash something 955 million times just to try to get the point across? No need doing that because it's over. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry, I did wrong. Done. Because what do you do after that? I've admitted it. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry. What I did to you was wrong. And you will not believe how fast that stops it. What happens is when somebody starts making excuses, and you got to talk about the excuses, and you got to defend this end, and you got to defend that end, and there's never any healing, and you walk away and you think, have you ever done this before? That person wasn't sorry. You ever said that? Been one of those situations before, and a person said that they're sorry, and then you go away and say, well, they really weren't sorry. Well, what makes you give that idea that they really weren't sorry? Because of all the excuses they made. Okay? You know, if you're sorry, no excuses. Okay? And the more that you do that, and the more that you're unsincere about that, leaves the other person thinking, you know, they're just doing that because they got caught, or they're just doing that because they just want to get out of this uncomfortable position. They're not truly understanding that I'm hurt by what this happened. They're not doing that. So the first thing you got to do is, you've got to, take up personal, you gotta, don't blame other people. All right, go to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Second thing is you gotta own it. Psalms chapter 51. I pretty much had this chapter memorized. This is when David's getting his heart right with God after what happened with Bathsheba. You know, it's really ironic when God is correcting Solomon for marrying those strange women and then sacrificing the false gods. Do you know what God did? He went to him and said, "Hey, your heart is not right. It's not like David, your father." I'm thinking, bad example. Okay. I mean, I'm, so God is actually correcting Solomon and using David's testimony to say, you're not like your father. And he's probably thinking, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm not like my father. You mean the one that killed, Uriah and had an affair with my mother? Yeah, you're right. I'm not like that bum. I mean, isn't it funny that God actually used that story to correct Solomon? Why would you pick something that's so messed up and use it to say you are not like him? The key to that is the word heart. He said, your heart is not like David, your father. Because what's really important to God is what's happening in here. Okay? And Solomon had no remorse about the road that he was down. David, even though he had massive problems and messed up bad, David's heart was broken. And you read that in Psalms 51. Here it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Aren't you glad that God's, his mercies, it's not just one. David used the word multitude. And not only does he use mercies, think about the word he used before that, tender mercies. You know, he is saying to God, I know your character, and although I've messed up, have mercy upon me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Okay? It goes on to say, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He did not blame on Bathsheba taking a shower outside. He didn't say, well, you know, I was okay until she's out there publicly taking a bath naked in the mill. No, he didn't say that. Then he goes on in the next verse and it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, what about Bathsheba? And what about Uriah's family? And what about, why is he saying I've only sinned against God? Because ultimately, what makes something wrong? Because God said it. Pastor did not write the morality laws in the Bible. He didn't do it. So when I sin, I don't sin against pastor. He didn't do it. Ultimately, when you trace it back, ultimately, whatever you've done, although a person may have gotten hurt in the process of it, you sinned against God. And that's what he's saying. He's saying against thee and thee only. How can one sinner sin against another sinner when we're all sinners? Okay? You know, none of us are going to be able to uphold that kind of scrutiny. I mean, we're all guilty. Be throwing rocks at each other. Okay? So at the end of the day, it's and I'm not going to judge you on Judgment Day, and you're not going to judge me on Judgment Day. So ultimately, it goes back to God. And he's saying, now, to fix relationships down here, yes, you need to go seek forgiveness. Okay? But ultimately, you violated your relationship with God at the beginning of every sin. And he's saying, against thee and thee only have I. You lose your temper, then you start with God and say, hey, I did this against you. Then you got to go back and take care of it with people, but ultimately it starts there. And he's owning this. He's not, he didn't say, yeah, well, here's my anger issue, but I had a father that was abusive and I didn't know my mom. He didn't, people in this world today make more excuses for things. And every excuse that comes out of a person's mouth is a license to keep doing what they're doing. Okay. In our world, instead of just calling sin, sin, we got excuses all over the place. Okay, you know, this goes on and they give it a name and an excuse. And then this happens and they give it a name and an excuse. And David says, I don't want a name and another excuse. I did this. I did it against you. And I'm sorry. And God forgave him. Not only did he forgive him, but went on to allow it to be recorded in the New Testament that this was a man after this his own heart, because he was willing to take care of his wrongdoing with God, and he owned it. By the way, you can't get saved unless you own it. You can't ask God for forgiveness of your sins. You cannot ask God to come into your heart and save you unless you personally own your wrongdoing, unless you feel the weight of what you did and know that it cost Christ his life. Well, then what are you getting saved from? So it's really important to just come out and own it. Here's another one. Go to, this one's kind of funny. I like this one. Go to Aaron. Go to Exodus chapter 32. It's about Aaron. So Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24. This is that whole thing about the golden calf and, you know, how he got himself into this mess, I don't know. But, you know, Moses didn't come down from the mountain. They were worried about Moses coming back. And they said, you know, he's dead up there. Make us a god. At that point, you know, I don't know if it was a pride thing where he thought he was going to take over. I don't know why he got involved in this, but he told him, take off your earrings and he's going to make him a golden calf. Well, then God comes down and confronts him, you know, and says, hey, and Moses says, why'd you do this? Look at this in verse 24. It said, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire and there came out this calf. This was his, I'm thinking, in Africa, okay? This happens, I mean, the last time I got back, I get back and I go to use a trailer and the tongue on the trailer is at a 90 degree angle. Not supposed to be at a 90 degree angle. I told them, do not use this trailer while I'm gone because I know they're not going to do it right. And they didn't. They chained it to the tractor. The tractor doesn't have a ball, so they chained it to a tractor, tried to use it that way, and of course that was an epic fail. Nobody told me. Because they know I'm going to blow a gasket, okay? They know that. So their answer to that is, just don't tell him. Which then just really ignites me. You know, so I stood all of them up there, and I said, how'd this happen? Every one of them said, I don't know. I said, so we have ghosts. You know, I've said, there's a ghost that lives here that borrowed my trailer. I mean, or a motorcycle. They'll park the motorcycle, big dent in the gas tank. How'd that happen? I don't know. Who did it? Not me. I said, go figure. You know, I mean, but that's that's human nature. But the bad thing is because they're, I don't mean this negative, but their educational level, they lie like my kids. When a six-year-old lies to you, you can see right through it immediately because it makes no sense. Well, they're about right there. And it cracks me up. I'm like, no. No, I don't believe aliens did this. You may tell me aliens did this, but I don't believe aliens did this. So immediately he starts saying, well, I really don't know what happened. They just threw in the gold and out came this calf. Well, it says he fashioned it earlier on. He knows what happened to it. You know, I just wonder what would have happened if Aaron would have just hit his knees and said, hey, I'm sorry. So the next time you're confronted with doing something, you know, maybe it's just a simple argument with your spouse or a friend or your brother or sister or a coworker or, somebody in church, try this. Okay? And perception's everything. And sometimes I do it even if the perception was that I hurt them. Just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. My fault. And what you're going to find out is that most of the time you will be accepted with incredible grace because there's nothing else to talk about at that point. And most people are going to be overwhelmed with the fact that you owned it, that the argument stops. Can't argue with somebody that said, you're right. How are you going to argue with that? Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Okay? You're right. I'll take full ownership of this. I'll do whatever I need to do to make this right with you because I overstepped my bounds or whatever. And you'll be surprised at how fast that fixes that situation. So that's the one end of it, okay? At some point, everybody in this room is going to need forgiveness. And if you think about it that way, you can end it much quicker and get on. I mean, how many hours and how many wasted relationships that we let go by simply because there was tension over something like this? Life's too short. You know, we're not going to get through this life without having to look somebody in the eye. And if you are, then your name is Jesus. Okay? You're not going to get through this life without having to look to somebody in the eye and say, I'm sorry. That was my fault. Would you forgive me? All right, let's go on. What time do I got to get done? I got to be?
10:40, you have the bell ringing.
Okay, I got enough to finish this. Okay, so let's go on to next. Go to Matthew chapter 18. So this one's the more complicated one. I've heard, and I'm sure pastors heard this too. I've heard Christians say, I can never forgive them. Have you ever heard anybody say that that's a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay? Wow, that's a lot of hands. Is that a biblical stance? Okay, then why do so many Christians have a, I mean, y'all, everybody in this room pretty much raised your hand and said, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard another Christian say this? I will never forgive them. Well, how can we say that if overwhelmingly we agree that that's not the way that a Christian ought to be? And then, man, I tell you what, especially independent Baptists, you start spinning this to justify it. Well, it doesn't say I gotta love them. Just tells them, I'm like, come on. You know, I mean, what if Jesus forgave you and didn't love you? Okay. How are you supposed to carry on a relationship that way? You know, well, I don't have to have a relationship with them. Well, you know what? God doesn't have to have a relationship with you either. You know, one of the things about this part of it, which makes it a lot harder than the first one, the reason why we don't like to forgive or we want to put conditions on it is because we've been hurt. And to get to that point to say where you're forgiven removes our license to be able to treat that person differently because the way they treated us, therefore, we have no recourse for our pain. And therefore, we won't let it go. Because it hurts. And in our mind, the person that hurt us needs to be punished. And if I release them from that wrongdoing, then that means I can't ever use this to punish them for what they did to me. And that's just human nature. Okay, because none of it. I remember when my mom told me that my dad wasn't my dad at 32 years old. You know, I asked her about that verse in the Bible that says a father's sins are passed down three generations. I know that doesn't mean you're automatically hammered, but so I asked her, I said, what did my dad get arrested for? And the phone got really quiet, and she said, well, you don't need to worry about that. And I said, well, why not? Well, because he's not your father. I'm like, whew. I'm like, what do you mean he's not my father? I go from one thing to the next, you know? I'm like, ah! All right, so I wasn't worried about what he got arrested for. Now I was trying to figure out, do I have hair or don't I have hair, you know? And I remember thinking back about my mom. I remember when she caught me smoking, okay? I turned around and I hear my mother going, turn around, she had a cigarette. She didn't smoke. She took one of my cigarettes. If you're going to hell, I'm going with you. Lit it up, trying to smoke the cigarette. I'm thinking, and boy, she preached at me. And then when I found out what, you know, not everything was always rosy in the 40s, you know, I'm thinking, come on, seriously? You're on me about smoking. Okay, human nature, right? Okay, when she finally told me she had an affair with my dad's parole officer, I didn't think it was funny that she was giving me the third degree about smoking, you know, because that's human nature, all right? So at that point, what I wanted to do was relive every moment she ever corrected me about anything and made me feel like, you know, here she was a choir member and I was this, you know, drug addict kid in the house. And then I find out this, I'm thinking, mm-mm, you know, because it's human nature. But does it make it right? No. So you know what I had to do? Okay, Mom. She lied to me for 32 years. Made me think that was my father. That wasn't real cool. But you know what? It's not going to get better by me trying to make my mother pay for it. It's not going to undo the situation. Okay? And if you really want to do right, you just got to let it go. And in doing that, you release the right to make her relive everything she's ever done wrong. And you can't do that. Because if you forgive, then that goes away. How could Christ forgive you and it be heaven if for all of eternity he reminded you of what you did? Would that be heaven, Pastor? No. He has got to forget it, right? Or else it's not going to be heaven. If heaven is a place of pureness, would it be pure if you remembered every nasty thing you've ever done? No. At some point, there's got to be a memory erase. At some point, maybe that happens when he wipes her tears away. But I don't want to remember some of the things I've done. You know, I don't want to take that to heaven. You know, I'm banking on that's going to be taken care of. You know, so one thing about forgiveness is a lot of times you just got to just let go of the right to hurt that person. Now, how do you do that? Well, look at here. When I tell you to go, Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. So verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He's thinking, man, I was just kind of kidding with the seven times. You know, now you just did multiplication? Well, and what was he saying? Well, you know, this was before Peter says, I never knew you. I never knew him. Three times. Man. And you know what I can't find in the Bible? Can you find anywhere in the Bible where Peter went to Jesus and said, I'm sorry? I don't know. I mean, it's not recorded anyway. You know, I would hope he would do that. But maybe what Jesus was doing here was helping him with something later on and saying, Peter, you have no idea, buddy. You have no idea what I'm going to do for you here. You're griping about forgiving somebody, one of your own friends. Try this. I'm going to be nailed to the cross. I'm going to have thorns going through my eyes, poking down into my head. I'm going to be beaten so bad you can't tell who I am, and I'm going to watch you, because it says that Jesus looked on Peter, so they had to be in the spot they could see each other. I'm going to watch you say, you never knew me, and I am going to afterwards. The first time we know that Jesus met Peter was, remember they were fishing? Peter jumps out of the boat, swims down, and Jesus has dinner ready. Jesus did not go up to Peter and say, oh, it's you. I'm leaving. I didn't know you were on the boat. Jesus sat down, had a dinner with him, and all he said was this. Peter, do you love me? That's all. You know, didn't try to make him relive the whole thing again. And look, am I perfect at this? No. But I will tell you it's the right thing to do. The right thing to do is let it go. And yes, if we started stories, we'd all be crying in this room because we've all been hurt at one point or another. I understand that. Okay? But the right thing to do is to let it go. Because we have an awesome teacher who let it go. Okay? So there's no choice. And that's what he's telling Peter. Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. And I don't know if he really understood that here. But I guarantee you he understood it while he's sitting around that fire. And Jesus forgave him. And forgave him again. And forgave him again. And forgave him again. And forgives us again. And for us again. How can we, who mess up weekly, daily, hourly, go to God and say, God, forgive me. See, we say, well, but you didn't live in my shoes. This didn't happen to you. What put Jesus on the cross was not a drug addiction. Wasn't some immoral act. What sent Jesus to the cross was simple disobedience. Because had nobody else lived or nothing else happened, he would have had to go to the cross for what Adam and Eve did in that garden. Okay, and then he tells his story right after this about the guy. To make Peter understand this, he said, here's a guy who owed the king a lot of money. Went to the king, so the king said, okay, you owe me money, so I'm going to sell you into slavery, and your wife and your kids, and they're going to have to go to slavery. And he begs the king for forgiveness. Please don't let this happen. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And the king had mercy on him and says, okay, I'm going to forgive you. So he gets out of that story. And then walks up to somebody else that owes him money and treats him very badly. Okay? And then puts him in jail and says, you gotta pay. Okay? And the king finds out about it, puts the first guy back in there. I mean, he ends up in prison till he can pay it off. It was a bad deal. And Jesus is telling this story. This is a story that it's a parable. So he's not mentioned. So he's saying, this is what this is like, and I'm going to tell you that if you want me to forgive you, then you got to forgive other people. And there's no choice in the matter, because nobody in this room has ever been hurt like Christ. Nobody. Okay? And he forgives. Now we can debate, do you have to put yourself in the same position on all those debate? I understand all those things. Okay? But at the bottom line, for your own health and your own personal peace of mind, and because of what Christ did for you, let go of your ability to keep hurting the other person or punishing them. Let it go, and you'll find your freedom. Because Christ did that for you. And then just remember that you on a much higher level than what he's asking us to do. And the reason why he's asking us to do that is because he did it for us. And that's all. Okay? So, and I know, because I've done this before, the number of questions I get, we're not going to answer all of them. I'm just taking. Sit down and look around. Look at Christ on that cross. Watch him say, Father, forgive them. And you'll find the answer. And you don't need me to help you. Because we all know what's right. In here, we know what's right.